Traditions are important. We as people, we come to understand things through imagery, through story, through role-playing, pretend, telling stories, symbolism, things like that. We often actually learn things in symbolic form first. That's the way our brains operate. Oftentimes we need to learn something in image form first. We grasp things through that image before we're fully able to articulate and fully understand things. Let me give you an example. So for instance, my daughter who just asked about the present, when she was two, she started playing with dolls. And she would have a mommy doll and a baby doll or a little girl doll. And the mommy doll would start to discipline the daughter doll, kind of like mommy would discipline her. No, we don't do that. No, don't put your hand there. Stop eating trash, things like that. I don't think she said that one, but that one was funny, so I threw it in there. Point being, she didn't know what discipline was. She's 2 years old. She had no idea. No idea why you discipline. No idea that, hey, if you discipline, you're giving reinforcement to positive behavior. None of that made sense to her at all. But she was able to play the role as, this is what a mommy does. She does this. She talks this way. And this is what a daughter does. She talks this way. You see, we understand things. We come to grasp ideas first in this kind of image form, story form. And so promoting and talking in image form is not useless. It's actually incredibly important. Truth can be embedded in our stories, our architecture, our songs, and our symbols. Now, if the meaning becomes severed from that image that we have, then the tradition grows old, it grows stale, it becomes useless, right? But a symbol, a story packed with meaning is incredibly powerful. I want us to be reminded today, and I want to reinfuse for you a lot of the traditions and the symbols and the things that we do to celebrate Christmas. And I want to put back in there for you, not the consumerism and the American Christianity or the American Christmas holiday, all of that. I want to put back the original purposes for these things that are founded in the gospel of Christ. And so I want to repack those images for you. And that's what we're going to do today. I'm going to talk about some of the Christmas traditions that we have. And we're going to talk about how you can remind yourselves of all of those different things that are representing Christ and that you can bring that into your family and your celebrations in the next few days to come. A lot of our Christmas traditions, they have a lot of their roots in recent history and more specifically recent European and American history. So things like Yule logs or Advent calendars or gingerbread houses, Nutcracker, Santa Claus, candy canes, Christmas cards, electric Christmas lights, fruitcakes, poinsettias, all of those really are coming from like the 1800s on. They're not very old. A lot of them came on really recently. And so a lot of things that were like traditional Christmas are actually very, very, very young compared to how long Christmas has been celebrated around the world. And of course, there's other traditions that could have only started recently, like those television shows and the movies that you watch. Anyone have a favorite Christmas movie that you guys have that you go to? Anyone do like, we do this every year, we go to this movie? Maybe for you it's like the Charlie Brown Christmas. You like that one? We've got that one at our home. I like that one. Or It's a Wonderful Life. Anyone have that one? Yeah, we like A Wonderful Life. Christmas Story. They got that marathon on TBS that goes all day. Elf, we like Elf. Any Die Hard in here? Christmas, any Die Hard Christmas traditions for you? Some say that's a Christmas movie. I have my doubts. Christmas trees, wreaths, holly, they reach much further back, though, into the ancient past. Those are some ones that go way, way back. Even the date that we celebrate Christmas on, December 25th, that's actually a tradition. We don't actually know when Jesus was born. We don't know the actual date. And so it's become tradition for that, for it to be on the 25th. It's common knowledge that when Christianity took over control after the Roman Empire, that pretty soon they molded together a pagan holiday that was there at the winter solstice time. And they decided that's going to be the time that we're going to celebrate the time of Jesus' birth. And so for some people, they hear that and they say, well, isn't this just all connected to paganism? And is that even allowed? Are you allowed to do that? Should we just drop the whole thing? For some people, they would say, yeah, we just need to drop Christmas celebration because it really has its roots in paganism. Now, I will say there are some dangers in that. Sometimes things get brought in from paganism that you do not want to touch. You don't want to be a part of it. But I also want to say this. It is acceptable to change the meaning of something and infuse it with a brand new meaning. That's allowed. You're allowed to do that. You're allowed to take something that has an original meaning to it, and you're allowed to infuse it with a brand new meaning. Let me give you a perfect example of that. Here's a really good example of why you're allowed to do that. The cross. The cross originally was the way the Romans executed their worst criminals. If you were a rebel, like the worst kind of rebel, you rebelled against Rome. We hung you up on a cross and you suffocated to death publicly to humiliate you. That's what the cross was. And then Christ comes and he takes that symbol of Roman dominance and don't you dare go against it. And he conquered it and he brought salvation by dying upon it. Now, when we wear crosses, you know, think about it. It's like wearing a gun around your neck. That's what you're doing with when you have that cross necklace around your neck. We've infused it with new meaning. Now that cross means we've been saved. God has saved us. He has blessed us. He loves us. He cares for us. And we're going to live with him forever because of the blood of Christ died on the cross. And so having said that, I think we can say this. God does take things that are lost and he improves them. And he changes the meaning of them. And he can infuse new meaning into them. And I think he did that with the winter solstice and the celebrations that were there before in paganism. He conquered it. And now he's bringing some of those things. And we, as a church, are able to now look at that in new light and say, no, there's new meaning to that now. So I think we're able to righteously celebrate Christmas and Jesus' birth on that day. God can transform us. That's at the center of what we're doing there at that date. The winter solstice was a pagan holiday. It was this time of pagan celebration. Now it's been transformed. That's at the center of the gospel, that God will transform us. And so as we look at these traditions, that's going to be at the center of it. So, why did God become a man? Why did he do that? Why did he choose to come to earth and become a man? The Creator God became human, born of a virgin in a real place with a real physical body. Why? 1 John 3:8 says this, the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. The result of the fall was creation's curse. The vines in the garden were mangled. They were twisted. They filled with thorns all of a sudden. This mirrors what also happened to the human heart. Our pure hearts, they became warped and contorted. The white turned to black. Jesus' mission was to untangle and to unmangle the vines in our hearts. He would reverse the curse, but he would do it from the inside out. There was no other way. Whether God could have changed it from the outside, that's a mystery to me. I don't know, but here was his plan. He was going to come in and become one of us. This is one of the lines from the carols. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. He came and became one of us. Why? To transform us from the inside out. That's the gospel. That's the center of what he's doing. And so we can absolutely take December 25th, the winter solstice, the pagan celebration. We're going to transform that from the inside out, and we're going to fill it with the meaning of Christ. We're going to celebrate Christ instead. That's what Christ is doing. He's infiltrating the devil's domain and turning it into his kingdom. So all that sets us up for this. How can we extract the most out of your celebration this year at Christmas? So to answer that, I'm going to go through some of the core traditions of Christmas, and we're going to examine their significance. There are several traditions that are more secular, things like Santa Claus, the consumerism that we see in America. We're going to focus, though, on the more important theological traditions that revolve around the following five themes. Number one, transformation. Number two, light. Life, number three, love, number four, and joy, number five. Those are the core traditions that we're going to look at today. So let's take these in turn. The tradition that's most connected with that transformation there is that December 25th date, the date when we celebrate Christmas. Now, I've got huge doubts that Jesus was actually born on December 25th. The evidence doesn't support that. But absent of any evidence of any other date, it's a great day to celebrate his birth. We might as well put it there. That's fine. And we got a lot of symbolic reasons to do so. December 25th, as we said, is connected with the winter solstice, which is the shortest day of the year. And so with the shortest day of the year, where the sun is out the shortest amount of time, what comes next is a movement towards spring. Light returns and becomes more, right? We're moving towards summer. What happens in the spring? Life returns. It's transformed. The world transforms for us. It's a little less so here in South Texas, but if you go where I was born in Canada, it's a big deal to get out of winter. Everything transforms. You got snow up to your eyeballs in wintertime, and then everything's lush and green, and life transforms. And so that's the image of Christ coming and transforming our world and transforming ourselves. Is that? What are some things that get transformed when Jesus is coming? Why do we care about transformation? Here are several things that get transformed. Number one, God became a man. God became human. He kept his divinity, but he became a human being. This had never happened before. It had never even entered people's minds that this was possible or even likely to happen. And yet we see John 1:14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, became human. He transformed himself to become like us, to save us from our sins. Here's another way. We had the curse that came from the fall upon the earth. It was there. And then by Christ coming, he transformed that into blessed earth. He actually made it sacred. Like if you think about what the temple was in the Old Testament, it was sacred ground. It was holy ground. It was where God came to make his presence dwell. Now, when Jesus comes, he becomes the new temple. He talks about that in John. And he becomes the new temple. Therefore, everywhere that he goes becomes sacred ground. It becomes sacred. It becomes holy. And we see this very clearly with all the miracles that he does. Before, there's curse, right? There's storms that are coming. There's lack of food. He has miracles to solve all of those. He takes the curse upon the earth and he makes it holy. He makes it blessed. He transforms it. Then we get life from death. John 3:3 says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We are born dead in our sins, and then he comes and offers us rebirth to give us life. There's a transformation that happens in us. And so now we're not the old man that it talks about in 2 Corinthians 5:17 here. We become the new man when the Spirit comes and regenerates us. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. We have been given life out of death. We become a new creature filled with the Holy Spirit, not all by ourselves anymore, not with the flesh. transformed. Another transformation was they were under the old covenant. They had to follow the law and all those laws that were there. Now with Jesus, he comes and gives us a new covenant. We just have to live by the Spirit now. Another one. Before Jesus came, the covenant was only with the people of Israel. And with Jesus came the gospel out to all peoples. Through the work that he did and through him giving the Spirit, it goes out to all people. And our ultimate destination, which was hell, became heaven. Jesus transformed all of that. Everything got transformed. And so as we look at the winter solstice, as we look at light, the light of day is going longer. We're transforming. We're moving towards spring. What does that remind us of? What do we think of? We think of all of these ways that God transformed himself to become a man, how he's transforming us, taking us away from death, taking away the old man, giving us new life through the Spirit. That's what we can think of. So when December 25th comes, Christmas Day, Wednesday comes, I want you to remember all of those things. I want you to remember all of the ways that we have been transformed by Christ. All right, another symbol that we see a lot, use a lot of, a theme that a lot of the symbols use is life. And so again, the date applies here. Christmas trees represent this. Wreaths represent this. And the color red and green, we're going to use those as well. And all of those are going to represent life. Let's talk about how. Again, winter solstice, December 25th, we're starting to move towards spring. What happens in spring? Life returns. Flowers bloom. Trees get their leaves back. Green comes back. And so the way a lot of people had celebrated Christmas during the winter time was they would get a Christmas tree, an evergreen, or they'd get wreaths and they would use evergreen. Why? Because everything else is just branches, right? There's no leaves. There's no life in it. And so having in your house a tree that is green in wintertime reminds you that life is going to return. It's going to come back. Life will come back. And so we look at what Jesus has done and the life that he brings, and that's what it reminds us of, is that he will return. And in his coming, he gave us life. Similarly, the colors that we use for Christmas, green and red, they point to that same life as well. Green generally means life. Gardens are green. Plants are green. We need food to eat. Animals need food to eat. And so you need to have green things. And so the green of the wreaths, the green of the tree, green of poinsettias, all of that is reminding us of life. But also we have the color red. And red there reminds us of the blood of Christ. And it's only through him coming and dying that we have any life at all. You don't get life without the blood of Christ. So this is what it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Christ, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean and an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. The verse that I had that lady read that we went over to her house, the verse I had her read was that mercy triumphs over judgment. It is with the blood of Christ that we are able to enter into heaven. We are able to go and be in God's presence now because the blood of Christ. He brought us life. He gave us everlasting, abundant life. The priests, they used to take a branch, a hyssop branch, and they would dip it into the blood. And then that's how they would sanctify the altar. And they would even sanctify the people with that. They would take the branch, get blood all on it, and then they'd sprinkle it. And so blood would sprinkle all over things. Now our hearts are constantly sprinkled with blood, with Christ's blood. He's covered us. We don't have to sacrifice any more animals. And so this Christmas, as you're going around and you're looking around and you see a Christmas tree, You see a wreath. You see a poinsettia. You see just red or green. I want you to think about the life that Jesus has given you. I want you to think of the blood that he had to shed for you to have that life. All right, next one. Light. Light is another theme that we see over and over in these symbols. Things like stars, Christmas lights, candles. Hey, even here comes December 25th again. Winter solstice. What happens? The light comes back. Light is so important in our symbolism here because Jesus is the revealer. He brings us revelation. He reveals the Father. He reveals the right path for us to live. He reveals his and the Father's glory. When he's up on the Mount of Transfiguration, he glows. He is filled with light. And of course, he reveals salvation to the Gentiles. Jesus showed us what the Father is like. Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God. He literally shows us, reveals us who the Father is. As I said, his glory was displayed on the Mount of Transfiguration where he shines in light. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, for God who said light shall shine out of darkness is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. This also alludes to the light that the Spirit shines in our lives now and how we can fulfill his command from the Sermon on the Mount to let our light shine before men so that they may see our good works and glorify our Father. The light here also reminds us that, hey, if you're a Gentile here, you would not know God without Jesus coming. That wouldn't have happened. Jesus is the light to the Gentiles. We see this right in Simeon's prophecy of Jesus in Luke 2. A light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Jesus came. He revealed to us who God is. He revealed his glory, his majesty to us. He showed us the way to live. He showed us how to receive salvation. He brought the Gentiles into God's family through this light. And so now we can use our Christmas lights, our candles. We can think of those things. We can think of the light, the revelation that God has given us through Jesus whenever we see any of those things this Christmas evening. Our fourth theme is love. There are a number of symbols that in tradition that are going to remind us of Jesus' love. You can probably think of several of them. Gift giving is a big one. Visiting family, friends, having get-togethers, Christmas Eve services, even the sweets that we eat, right? Those candy canes that we eat that are so tasty, they're lovely. I love them. What do they remind us of? They remind us of the sweetness of the love that Jesus had for us. He came down because he loved us. Those candy canes, they also are shaped like a shepherd's crook, right? And so it reminds us that Jesus is our good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. Why? Because he loves us. So when you're eating those sweets and you're like, man, that's good. My wife made some peppermint bark. Oh my goodness. Amazing. Amazing. Guess what I was thinking about? I was thinking about this is amazing, but I was also thinking about my wife loves me because she gave me these. And I was also thinking about God loves me. He gave me sweets and I can enjoy them. He gave me taste buds. That's awesome. But he also gave me Christ who loved me and gave himself up for me. So those represent love. Gift giving, right? Jesus presents us with gifts. We talked about what those gifts were, right? He presents himself. He presents access to the Father. He presents the gift of us not having to pay the penalty of our sins and then fills us with the Spirit and then promises us eternal life where we're going to be in paradise and there's just going to be gift upon gift upon gift. Jesus gave us all of that. And then when we get together, you get together with your family, your friends, you come on Tuesday night for the Christmas Eve celebration. All of those things are opportunities then for you to love and be loved. And all of that, we want to come back to, hey, Jesus loved us. So, when you're with your family, when you get a gift, when you have one of those sweets, whether you should or shouldn't, think about Jesus' love for you. A last theme is joy, celebration, hope. The symbols that we use for joy are, again, we've got those candy canes, sweets, the gifts again, bells, angels, carols, all of these things, they represent joy. Here's one of those carols that says, long lay the world in sin and error pining till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. We were in darkness, accursed, but then Christ appeared. The Messiah came. Our response is joy. We eat treats and that fills us with joy. That should remind us to be joyful. We give gifts to our children, and what do they do when it's Christmas morning and they get to those gifts? Their face is filled with joy. Bells were used back in the day to announce momentous occasions. We ring them to signal the coming of the King, the way the angels declared the birth of Christ. And of course, our songs are filled with joy and hope. King David had that hope. He had that joy in him. Here's Psalm 47. God has ascended with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a skillful psalm. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. When God reigns, we should be filled with joy. The King came. Jesus came to earth, and he's going to return. We're told in Ephesians to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Paul also says in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. This is who we are. This is what we do. Because we know that we have an eternal hope. That the King is at the right hand of the Father and he's going to come back and he's going to make everything right. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow's poem, Christmas Bells. It starts with hearing the bells on Christmas and they're singing the Christmas carols that talk about peace on earth, goodwill to men. But this is at the time when the Civil War is raging. His son is wounded in his house. He's taking care of his son. And so he looks around and he sees there isn't peace on earth. America is devouring itself, north against south. They are fighting. But still the bells prevailed in this poem, and their song of hope, it comes at the end, and this is how the poem ends. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. And so, when you see your kids all excited with that gift, when you get that little bit of joy from that sugar you're eating, when you sing those carols, remember to be joyful, to be filled with joy that Jesus has given you, to remember that whenever someone comes to Christ and they receive salvation, that the angels in heaven rejoice, they sing, they burst out into song. This is who we are. We are the people of joy. That is our hope, folks. God is not dead. His blood was spilled, but his body and spirit lives ever green. He gave us light, life, love, and joy. He transformed us from the inside out. The curse will fall, the blessing will reign, and we will live with peace on earth, goodwill to men. So during these last few days that you have with Christmas, don't miss all the richness that's there in the trees, in the wreaths, and those Christmas lights that you see, the joy that's in your child's eyes when they get that present. Don't miss Christ in all of that. Be loving. Be joyful. Be transformed, not not conform to this world. Don't be like everybody else. Be different. Go and give love to those that need it. And may God give you a Merry Christmas as you remember who he is, what he has done, and what his coming to earth accomplished for us. Please join me in prayer. God, we praise you that your son came and that he brought us transformation out of this darkness. He brought us light, he brought us life, he brought us love, and he brought us so much joy, Lord. You command us to rejoice, and I pray, Lord, that because I know it's hard sometimes, it's hard to rejoice in certain times, it's hard when life is difficult, but I pray, Lord, that you would fill us with your joy, that you would fill us with that life that you have, that you would give us opportunities to promote life, to protect life, to bring love to other people, and to bring joy to those that are desperate. They're in despair, they're lost, they don't know you, they are frustrated, they don't love themselves, they need you. And so, Lord, I pray that we would not be distracted by all the traditions and all the things, but we would keep the main meaning at the forefront of our minds, that we would remember you in each and every image that we come across. I pray blessings upon everybody here. I pray, Lord, that you would bless us in this Christmas season. Give us a lot of opportunities to be blessed and to be able to be loved and to be able to show love, Lord, with family and friends. We pray this all for your glory's sake. Amen.